Randy Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Jesus 911 on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. We have a three-man car today. Jesse, I got a good friend, Father Brian Milady, the learned Dominican. He is with us in studio today, and it's an honor and a pleasure to have him here.
I'm reporting for duty, sir. Amen. Father Brian, thank you for riding in this two-man car, but now it's a three-man car. This is Jesus 911, a couple of retired cops that love Jesus, love the Catholic faith, and we talk here about the only solution in life is turning to Jesus Christ. That's why it's called Jesus 911. Thank you for being a guest on the show.
Well, thank you for having me, both of you.
Hey, Jess, just an order of business here. I just want to say a prayer for the California Highway Patrol officer that lost his life yesterday on a traffic stop. Two other officers were shot. The suspect was put down and is no longer with us. But let's just say a prayer for him and his family. Eternal rest grant unto him, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon him. May his soul and all the souls of the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace.
Amen.
Amen. And Jesse, we're going to just a quick prayer for your academy buddy. His name is also Ruben. He used to tell me, I'm the good looking Ruben. Well, he's having brain surgery this morning for growth in his brain, and let's pray that it's not malignant. And I'm going to say a Hail Mary for Ruben, and if our listeners can also say a prayer for him. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now
and at the hour of our death.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Jess, we have a good topic today. We have Father Brian Milady has written a new book. He can hold it up on the camera. You could see it. It's called Decalogue Decoded. And so we're just going to ask Father questions about the book and just tell us a little bit about it. And maybe my first line of question is, for those who don't know what the Decalogue means, what can you tell what our listeners where that comes from?
Well, I didn't name the book. The marketers named the book. Uh-huh. But the origin of the book was a series I did on EWTN, about 1990, on the Ten Commandments. And the Decalogue actually means Ten Commandments, Ten Words. Yes. And the words are written on the tablets of stone. And so it's a commentary on the Ten Commandments.
Outstanding.
Father, you'd probably be interested. I don't know if this is written in your book somewhere, but in our country, I think one of the problems that we're having is that we've walked away from the Ten Commandments as a country, as Americans, nationally, especially one political party really wants nothing to do with anything that has to do with morality. But in 1980, I don't know if you chronicle this in your book, in 1980, the U.S. Supreme Court, under the liberal progressives, they removed the Ten Commandments from all public schools. So any Catholic that's gone to public school after 1980 has never seen the Ten Commandments on the classroom any longer. And by the way, 94% of Catholics send their kids to public schools because they can't afford the super uber rich Catholic schools. And so what I'm saying is 94% of Catholics in this country after 1980 have never seen the Ten Commandments in a classroom. And they probably don't see him at home, and they probably don't see him at their parish either. So my question to you, does the removal of the Ten Commandments have anything to do, in your opinion, with the moral decay of our society, with the continued sexual revolution? What does Father Brian say?
There was a book that was written in about 1985 by a secular source called The Closing of the American Mind. Alan Bloom was his name. And in that book, he said that higher education in this country has long ago ceased to answer the question about whether anything they teach is true. Truth doesn't enter into the picture, objective truth. That's not only true of speculative truths, like sciences, but it's also true of practical truths like morals. And not only has that been the case in secular schools, as you point out, but for many, many Catholics, that's also been the case. Because this Pope Benedict recently pointed out in a letter he wrote about what he calls the crisis in our own church in the sexual order, he, remember, traces it back to the 60s and the fact that no one thought there were any objective truths in the 60s. When I was teaching in a Catholic high school in the 70s in Los Angeles, I used to give the kids a diagnostic test. And most of these kids had been to Catholic schools. Hardly any of them could enumerate more than one of the commandments or two of the commandments. And also the theological establishment, basically in this moral theology, which is, of course, what I teach, deserted the idea of objective morals a long time ago. And that is especially true when it comes to sexual morals. There was a book, again, published in, I think, 1979. And it was by a number of priests. And it was recommended to the National Catholic Education Association and the Bishops' Conference, and it was called Guidelines to Human Sexuality. And that book actually justified even bestiality.
Oh, boy.
So, and these were priests. So you're right about the secular order, but it's not just true of the secular order. It's also been true in Europe and America basically since the middle 60s.
What I like about Father Jess is that he's no modernist. You know, we have had some good conversations, and he's right on board with how we think. And so it's refreshing to have a priest that is very orthodox here. And you know, Father has been all over preaching missions as his order is the order of preachers. And so I first met Father years ago at a Lenten retreat in Alhambra, and I reconnected with Father this past Lent at doing a Lenten retreat here at the local parish at St. Louis in Covina. So it's been great to reconnect, and he's on vacation, so he's happy. He's joining us on his vacation. He's taking time out of his schedule to. And last week, was it last week, Father, where you went to the beach? And he was raised. Well, you could tell the people where you were raised.
Oh, 5 years of my life as a child, I grew up in Redondo Beach. Then we moved to Florida. My father was an Air Force colonel. And then we moved back to Westminster. So in all those places, I was a beach person. And you know how you can take the boy away from the beach, but you can't take the beach out of the boy. So even though I'm stationed in Oregon now, I have to return every year for at least a couple of weeks.
Outstanding. Well,
Father, let me ask you a question about the Ten Commandments. We know that tradition tells us that they're basically parsed into two sections. The first three,
yes,
talk about our vertical relationship with God. The next seven,
yes.
Yeah, in the order of importance, would the first three commandments, and that's the question, would they be more important in the hierarchy of truths or obedience than the remaining seven from 4 to 10?
You know, many years ago when I made the series on EWTN, I was trying to get Ignatius Press or somebody like that to put out videos of it. So one of the fellows said, well, I don't think we can do all 10 of these, so maybe we'll only do a few. Which ones do you think are more important than the others? I say, you think one of the commandments is more important than the others? They're all equally important because they all equally reflect the two great commandments. As you say, the first table of the law is about our relationship with God, but that reflects loving God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second table, remember, which the Lord himself basically made equal to the first, is love your neighbor as yourself. So it's very impossible to actually show devotion to God in a complete sense if you're murdering people, if you're committing adultery, if you're lusting after your neighbor, if you're lying, if you're stealing, if you're doing all those things. Because the order of the universe is the one who created man to be the way he is by nature in the natural law. And so if you're denying that in yourself by your relationships to others that are against the truth, then you basically are denying the order's ability to make truth. And so in a certain sense, you can be said to not be having a relationship with him. And they're all about having a relationship with him. Hmm. But of course, the commandments regarding God have to do with a deeper sense of justice. And then you could say, if you wanted to, that in the last seven, you know, the positive commandment to love your neighbor is in four. But then you deal with different levels of rights of your neighbor that you have to recognize. So obviously five has to do with the most important right, which is the right to life. Then six is a little more on the periphery. That's the right to marriage. Seven is a little more on the periphery, which is material goods. And then eight is a little more on the periphery, which would be a good name. But they all have to do with affirming your relationship with God and your neighbor.
Father, my question is, can we deduce the commandments solely from natural law or from human reasoning? Could one come to these truths just from human reasoning?
In the Catechism, you will find the statement made that there are three kinds of precepts in the Ten Commandments. You have the moral precepts, which are all ten. Then you have the ceremonial precepts, which are the specific laws given to Israel about how to live love of God and have to do with the cult, basically, the primary one being monotheism. But then, of course, you have circumcision and the temple rituals and all that. And in the last seven, you also have specific commandments given to the neighbor. Well, commandments 1 through 10, many of them have been discerned by natural law. Some have discerned all of them. But to be sure we discern them all properly, we need divine revelation.
All right. Well, hold that thought. We're going to be taking our first break, and we'll be back with Father Brian Milady, and we're talking about the Ten Commandments today.
Hi, this is Barbara Nicolosi, and we're having a women's conference here at the Sacred Heart Chapel in Covina on September 7th, 2019. This is going to be a great, great day for you to come and meet a bunch of new friends, wonderful Catholic women who want to deepen their Catholic faith and their understanding of themselves as women. You know, this era right now that we're in, so much confusion. What is it to be a man? What is it to be a woman? You know, the Catholic Church has a lot to say about this, and we're going to hear about them. We're going to hear about John Paul II's letter on women that he wrote from Mary Danielle Barber. She's going to talk about that. She's going to talk about Mary as a model for all of us. It's a topic that we can never reflect on too much. I'm going to talk about Teresa of Avila and the interior castle and how a mystical marriage is what all of us should be called to or are called to as Catholics in our prayer lives, and especially as women in the church. Aileen Blakowski is going to talk about motherhood and homeschooling. And then finally, we have Father Charles Murray. He's going to be the celebrant of the Eucharist. He's going to be here hearing confessions. It's going to be an amazing day. We're going to have an hour of adoration together, time to pray, time to laugh, eat, reflect, grow in our passion for our Catholic faith and our identity as Catholic women. You don't want to miss it. You want to come. You want to bring your friends. You want to bring your daughters, your nieces. That's really an affordable day. So go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org, and you can register for this conference or call 877-526-2151. The Women's Conference is going to be a great event for the Archdiocese of Los Angeles area, Southern California Catholics. You don't want to miss it.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
That's cute.
Jesus 911, we're back. We are a two-man car, but we have a ride-along today. We're not going to let Father sit in the back like a common criminal. He's sitting up front with us.
Right.
And we're
on Soul Patrol, by the way, and we got We got a fisher of men here, Father Brian Mulliday. And all the information that we're providing you is so you can go out there and hit the streets and evangelize and become fishers of men as well.
That's right.
Father, you wrote the book, The Ten Commandments. And here's a question that a lot of Catholics have. You've probably received this question many times before. The fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Catholics will generally ask, well, Father, what about a soldier? What about the troops out there in war, in a just war, lawfully executing their duties and having to take the life of a terrorist, or a policeman executing his duties and having to take the life of a bad guy for the protection of his life, for the life of the community? How does that apply to him? Does the fifth commandment indict a Catholic policeman, a Catholic soldier? Is he in violation of thou shalt not kill when he has to take a human life lawfully in the discharge of his duties?
The translation in English of that commandment is very poor. Father Mitch and I were just talking about this on Live with Mitch down at EWTN, who, of course, is a Hebrew scholar. And he was pointing out that it actually says, thou shalt not murder. And the way it's explained in the catechism is that the direct taking of it, and this is the key word, objectively, morally, innocent human life, is directly contrary to the will of the Creator. The law against it is always and everywhere valid. And then in another part of Scripture says, thou shalt not slay the righteous and the innocent. So a criminal, or even a person who's insane, let's say on meth or something like that, who's unjustly threatening the life of the innocent, a lawfully constituted officer of the state, and that would be either a policeman or a soldier, has a right in the name of the state, in the name of the common good, to keep that person from harming the innocent up to the point of death, if that's the only way to do it. And so they would not be violating the fifth commandment. They'd actually be fulfilling it, because they'd be protecting innocent human life. Now, I'm sure you know, I've been told by police officers I know, that even when you have to do that, it's very compromising. Very compromising. And it's the same with a soldier. Most soldiers don't go out bloodthirstily wanting to kill people. In fact, the only reason you'd want to kill a person is because they represent the common good of another society that's unjustly threatening yours. But still, it's not a pleasant experience. And the fact that people think that people go out on the street bloodthirstily to want to execute anybody they see is absolutely ridiculous.
Yeah.
But that being said, no, it does not violate it. And I know the Holy See recently has been very interested in condemning the death penalty.
Yes, that's what I was going to ask.
That was my next question.
Okay, well, it's the same idea. I mean, what's strange is they said it was inadmissible based on a new understanding of the human person. Now, what this new understanding is that could change in 5 years, I really don't know. And I believe the reason they said this is because the Holy See wants to lobby in nations for the abolition of the death penalty, which is certainly a possible position. But you can't do it because you think it's the same in itself as murder. You'll notice they said that the conditions of prison systems and things, in their opinion, they don't know much about prisons. They never worked in one, obviously, whereas you guys probably have, is such that you could defend innocent human life without executing a capital criminal. Mm-hmm. Well, that's, again, a matter of debate, but it's about a circumstance. It's, remember, in morals, you have object, intention, and circumstances. And what can be good by object can be made evil by intention or circumstances. So to answer your question completely, for example, if you have a capital criminal condemned to death who kills another capital criminal condemned to death on death row, has that person committed murder? Yes, because they have no ability to execute the state's judgment. Only an officer of the state has a right to do that. Mm. Now, let's say you have a lawfully designated executioner of the state. In other words, the circumstances are correct. The person has had a just trial. The state has a right to do this. But the person who actually pulls the switch does so for motives of private revenge. Has that person committed murder? Yes, by intention. Because they can only execute the criminal under the aspect of the common good, not a private good or a private matter. And it's one of the reasons why vigilante justice is wrong, because they're not lawfully designated officers of the state. But, you know, I mean, I understand why the Holy See is interested in doing what it's doing. But strangely enough, they changed that part of the catechism, but they didn't change the definition of murder, the direct taking of an innocent human life. So, you know, as you know, Cardinal Ratzinger, before he became Pope Benedict, wrote a letter to Bishop Gregory and also Carrick, interestingly enough, because they were the heads of the conference at the time, about communion for politicians who dissent from teachings of the Holy See. And in that letter, he said, when it comes to war or capital punishment, there's a legitimate argument with teachings of the Holy See. But when it comes to abortion and euthanasia, there isn't, because those involve innocent human life. And as a result, there is no exception of any kind to that. And the direct taking, that would be contrary to the Fifth Command. So the murder thing has to do with innocent human life versus guilty human life.
That's right.
And in the case of capital punishment, I mean, I think it's a proper debate that can occur.
Yeah.
But it can't be, because you say in itself it's contrary to the Fifth Commandment, because it never has been interpreted that way, and even the Jews didn't interpret it that way.
Yeah, because oftentimes as a pro-life Catholic and having prayed in front of abortion clinics, abortion mills, we'll get that. Well, how could you be pro-life and still believe in the death penalty?
Right.
Right. So they try to throw it. So we're saying, what Father's saying is that you could still be a Catholic in good standing and still have a belief that the death penalty is just. And even though the Holy See is trying to get us to think
it's interesting they use the word inadmissible, which isn't the same as evil. So I do think it's a matter that can be discussed and debated.
Yeah, and as you were saying, Father, these people have never worked in the prison, and they say, well, we can keep him from killing other people, but there are guards that get attacked too. Why aren't their lives, you know,
right,
placed any value on their lives?
Exactly.
All right. Well,
Father, here's the confusion for lay Catholics on this topic, and I'm glad you cleared it up, because it was very clear what you said. The average lay Catholic is going to say this: okay, God is the one that enacted the death penalty way back in the Old Testament. Many passages that talk about the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 9 and following. Now you move on to the New Testament. We know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the New Testament, we see Romans chapter 13 very clearly gives the state the right to mete out justice,
right,
which even includes the death penalty.
Right.
And then we have now the tradition of the church from St. Peter. In fact, St. Peter was even, St. Paul was saying, be subject to the governing authorities.
And fear God and honor the emperor that was
Nero.
Yeah,
and Peter's saying honor the emperor. Yeah. And he got killed by this emperor. He's saying honor him.
Right.
So now we have, you know, 2,000 years of consistent teaching on the death penalty. In fact, and Pope Benedict, when he was Cardinal Ratzinger, in 2004 says, on this topic, the death penalty and war, you can disagree with the Holy Father.
Right.
That time it was John Paul II. In fact, I just pull up the letter right now. I'm reading it.
Right.
You can be at odds with the Holy Father on the application of capital punishment,
right,
and on the decision to wage war.
Right.
So now we have a new twist in events, is because now presently the Holy See is saying that it's inadmissible, but you're right. It didn't say it's unlawful. It doesn't say it's intrinsically evil.
No.
It says it's inadmissible because, I guess, knowing the tradition of the church, they couldn't use any other word, because any other word would have contradicted divine revelation and sacred tradition, correct?
Right. Okay. Well, also, John Paul II, they changed it when he came out with Evangelium Vitae, where he contrasted, as Ruben was talking about, abortion from capital punishment. But he, of course, didn't like it either, and I can understand why. I mean, when you lived through the war in which millions and millions of people were killed for ethnic cleansing, it's no wonder you want it to be very, very carefully applied. So remember, he said rare, if ever. Yeah. Well, my attitude, and again, this is just my attitude, I have no source for this, but in a country with 330 million people, if you have like 35 executions a year, it seems to me that's rare, if ever.
I agree.
Yeah, that's so true.
Yep.
Father, what would you say to the parents that are listening? How they could teach the Ten Commandments to their children as not as rules, but as a way of love.
Yeah. Well, law and love both go together because they both have to do with two wills that unite around a common truth. And the idea is to try to help people understand that this comes from the deepest levels of our existence. It isn't that God created us and then, of course, imposed on us these conditions, impossible fulfillment, and is very angry with us if these aren't carried out. Law, in this case, the natural law or the divine law or the eternal law, is a rule. And I always say, I often have Catholics tell me, I said, well, you can't get married because you're already married to somebody else. Well, I know it's a rule, but it's more than a rule. You know, it's by divine institution. And divine institution didn't just change our nature. It sought to express our nature. So what the Lord was trying to do was guide us to see if you want to become a whole, integrated, mature, loving person where all your powers are integral. We have, you know, we used to use this word about people. We don't use it much anymore, unfortunately, and that's integrity. Hmm. Where you had total integrity, that's what these laws are about. To have total integrity, you have to respect all the goods in their way that are given to human beings by the creation of the world. And love has to be a part of that. You have to love the good, not just do the good. But when you do that, then you experience the union of your body with your passions, with your will, with your intellect, with God.
Very good. Just
Father, the Ten Commandments is so vital to planet Earth, but I can even remember that Hollywood made a movie, I think back in the 50s, Cecil B. DeMille's, they made a movie, The Ten Commandments, and I think it's like on the top five movies that's ever come out of Hollywood.
Yeah.
That's how important the Ten Commandments are to the human person. Would you agree?
Yes, and it's presented in that film as proper to freedom, you know, because it's all about freeing the slaves from Egypt. Cecil B. DeMille, many of the movies he made on the issue of freedom, what freedom in America involves.
All right, we're coming up on our second break. We're going to pick up on that thought. Father, if you can, you can elaborate when we get back, but you're listening to Jesus 911. Where iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. We will be right back.
Ernesto from Long Beach.
You know, I just wanted to comment, you know, and I just wanted to thank you guys. And I kind of wanted to encourage people that are listening, maybe that are not donating, you know, because honestly, I got to be honest. I used to think you guys were a little
too over the top,
you know?
Yeah.
You know, yeah. You
That's
know,
right.
If God gave us a lot, you know, and I have the blessing of listening to all this, and I just want to call all the people, you know, I've got five kids, you know, and I don't make a lot of money, and I'm still donating to you guys.
God bless you, brother. You're amazing.
We have to do this. We have to do the extra. And it's not even the extra. People see it like it's extra. Kneeling for communion, saying your rosary, saying the Divine Mercy Chaplet. It is not extra. It's what the church tells us to do.
Amen. You're a good man, brother.
30 years old, 29 years old, 5 kids, and I thank you guys. So everybody else, man, get on fire. Fight for the truth, man. I know what I'm telling you guys. There's
I
so
love
much
it.
Out there.
This is Terry Barber reminding you there's a women's conference coming up September 7th, 2019 at the Sacred Heart Chapel. Mary Danielle Barber will be speaking along with Barbara Nicolosi. They're going to be talking about true femininity, be who you are. This is going to be for your daughters, your mothers. Every woman should be at this conference. And the way to do it is go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151.
We'll be right back.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911. Two retired LASD deputy sheriffs. LASD used to stand for the LA Sheriff's Department. Jesse, now we like to think of it as leaving all sin destroyed. Amen. And we spent our careers taking people to jail, and now we're busting them out, the prison that's called sin, and we're trying to get people back on the road, especially those men that have been away from the church. Let's get them back. Let them be leaders of their families and bring their whole family to salvation. Amen. And our special guest today is Father Brian Milady, and we're going over his book. It's his new book, published by EWTN, and it's called Decalogue Decoded, and it's all about the Ten Commandments. So if you have any comments or questions, you're welcome to call in to our show to ask Father a question. If you have one, 888-526-2151. And we're asking him questions about the Ten Commandments, and you were talking. Did you finish your last answer?
Here's one,
Father,
that men always ask, Father. This is a big one for men. They're saying, I don't like the Ten Commandments because it restricts my freedom. I want to be free, and the Ten Commandments restricts my freedom. What would you tell a secular guy, a fallen away Catholic, that would come up with that line of argumentation saying, you know, sin gives me freedom, but the Ten Commandments, it constrains me. How would you respond to the average guy that would say that, Father?
It's sort of like the alcoholics, you know. They find this drug of choice that they think gives them freedom, but they think they control it. But the more they use it, the more it begins to control them, and they're even less free than they were before. Since God created our wills to do good, and because good has to do with truth, truth always expands us and makes our world freer. Because, for example, let's take the sexual order, okay? Many people say, I'm free to do what I want. Well, not really, because once you start giving in to sexual sin, you become enslaved to it. People who think they're, for example, using pornography just to help them get through the day, eventually the pornography winds up controlling them. But if you control yourself, then you have freedom to say yes or no. And the more you form yourself in integrity, the more freedom you have to say yes or no, or to have a variety of choices. And that means you get above the whole thing of being controlled by things outside forces and that sort of thing. So truth, because it's universalizing, universalizes our choices. The idea that law constricts our freedom by telling us we can't do evil comes from Kant. Immanuel Kant, who lived 200 years ago, thought that freedom meant all no interference from the outside. I was just left to do whatever I wanted to do. In other words, freedom was license to do what you want. Everybody realizes that actually gives themselves a license, that eventually they form themselves in such a way that they begin to prefer evil to good, and they develop bad habits morally, where they actually begin, well, I think the word is to love evil instead of just to do it. So in the Song of Bernadette, it's interesting, there's a scene where the doctor is sent to examine her because they think she's insane while she's in ecstasy. And the doctor reports to the atheists, and he says, well, she looked a long time in a niche, and no one else saw anything. And then she turned, and she said, pray for sinners. So while she was in ecstasy, I asked her, do you know what a sinner is? And she says, certainly, monsieur, a sinner is one who loves evil. And the doctor said, that definition pleased me very much because she didn't say does evil. But after this, any diagnosis of insanity is out of the question because she showed a deeper sense of integrity. You know, everybody, you know, you do what you want only to a certain point. And then what you realize is you're destroying your soul. And especially you're destroying your ability to control your own life, and you're being controlled by something outside of yourself.
Yeah, your lower passions. That's right, Father. There's a question here on the publishers. They put out what some of the things we could learn from your book. And one thing that's mentioned is how tempting God involves doubt about God's nature. Could you elaborate on that?
Yes, the second commandment, you know, about taking the name of the Lord in vain, one of its manifestations is to tempt God. And tempting God has to do with someone who sets up a trial, a test, for God to prove himself before they're willing to believe in him. You can see this, for example, in the temptation of Christ by Satan. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from this parapet, because God himself has said he's given his angels charge over you. And remember, Christ says you shan't tempt the Lord your God. I don't have to have little tests and proofs to show that God is eternal. Now, on the other hand, a person who asks for God to manifest himself in his power, for example, do a miracle like the apostles did for the sake of proving the truth of what they're saying, that's not the same as tempting God. But the idea that you believe in God, but then you don't believe in him enough to allow him to decide what he's going to do in your life, but you have these little tests where you try to control what you're going to do in order to believe, that's against reason.
Would that differentiate between someone who says, Lord, send me a sign. Send me a sign that this is your will. Would that be something different?
Depends on why they're doing it. If they want a sign to be given, so that, for example, the apostles' case, so that they could prove the truth of what they're saying, no. But if you want, you know, you're saying, well, if only I had a little sign, then I'll believe you. That's not the way it works. You know, God doesn't have to prove himself to us, except in modern world. In the modern world, Bishop Sheen wrote a doctoral thesis in which he talked about the modern idea of God. And he basically said that people's idea today is that this is reflected in a book C.S. Lewis wrote called God on the Dock. The dock in an English courtroom is the place where the accused stands. Mm. The modern man's idea of God is we accuse him. Make me feel better when I come to church. Otherwise, I'm not going to come and worship you. I will only do this if I get this and this and this and this. So the idea is that God isn't powerful enough to figure all this stuff out for himself. And we have to try to make these little tests in order to prove our faith. And that's why Christ, that's the famous origin of, is an evil generation that seeks for a sign. I mean, what deeper sign could Jesus give us than dying on the cross for us, for heaven's sake, yeah, and rising from the dead? There is no deeper sign. And all the miracles that we experience are things that have to be connected to that somehow.
Father, there's a segment of Protestants, not all of them, just a segment of them that believes in the whole idea of once saved, always saved.
Yeah.
And they would deny that you need to follow the Ten Commandments in order to get to heaven.
Right.
Yeah, they promote, again, just you say the sinner's prayer, it's a one-time event, you know, it's a juridical act that comes directly from God, you give him his sins, he gives you his salvation, it's a done deal, and there's nothing you can do in the future to undo it. In fact, you can break all the Ten Commandments. In fact, Luther went so far as to say that you could sin 1,000 times a day, but just, you know, repent more boldly or something like that.
Believe more boldly.
Right. Yeah, believe more boldly. So my question to you is, how would you share with a Protestant of that persuasion that believes that once saved, always saved, the Ten Commandments are irrelevant, how would you share with them that the Ten Commandments is actually a journey back to the Father?
Well, first of all, you quote Scripture, you know, he who says he loves God and doesn't obey the commandments is a liar. All right. John himself says that in the epistle to John. The problem that comes in Protestantism because of their way they look on grace. Remember, grace is an imputation. It's God overlooking our evil, but we're not changed at all. He covers it over, but we're not changed at all. The famous Lutheran image for this, although there's a question of whether Martin Luther ever said this, but it certainly reflects a certain attitude in Lutheranism, is that the soul in the state of grace is a lump of dung covered by snow. Mm-hmm. I mean, we're the dung, and we remain dung, and whatever we do is dung. Well, the thing is, it's a very pessimistic way to look at human beings. Now, then, of course, they have the optimistic way where I have a follow an evangelical guy. He's Puerto Rican. It's fascinating, his preaching, because he gets upset with the Protestants who promise them prosperity in this life. You know, the kind of gospel of God doesn't want you to be poor. He wants to be rich. And once you become rich, then you share your money with the church. I heard someone on Eternity Broadcasting say once, your prayer is only as effective as your giving. Only effective as your giving, see. It's because of the way they look on salvation, you know. But no self-respecting Protestant would say you don't have to do good. But the trouble is their theory doesn't support it, because we're all equally depraved. Mary's equally depraved. Everybody's equally depraved. There's no one who's just in God's sight. And God just chooses to overlook us in this. Well, most of Scripture is about conversion of heart. And conversion of heart doesn't just mean confidence that our evil is overlooked. It means realizing that after all, it says we're a new creature. The famous Council of Trent answer to that comes from 2 Peter 1:4, where it's directly stated that we become partakers in divine nature. Well, that means that we're not just human beings anymore, and that's what sanctifying grace does for us. But, you know, they very selectively quote Scripture. I remember I had a friend of mine who was a big, powerful evangelical. And he said to me, what's this Mary thing with you people? So I said, well, Bill, you do believe in the Scripture, right? Oh, yeah. I said, literal interpretation? Yeah. Well, doesn't it say in Scripture, all generations will call me blessed? And that's all we're doing. Mm-hmm. And he kind of stopped there and he said, gee, that makes a lot of sense. But apparently that verse was sort of left out, you know, in the explanation. Yeah,
that's right. Hey, Father, what are some of the ways that you can place your anger under the control of reason?
Well, first of all, you have to realize that anger in itself is an evil. Many people have been raised with the idea that anger is all anger is bad. You should never feel angry. Just be cool. Everything's supposed to be cool. Well, Scripture doesn't say don't be angry.
Yeah. Okay.
It says be angry and do not sin.
All right, let's pick up that. I want to hear the rest of what you have to say on this, Father. We're listening to Jesus 911. We have our special guest with us in studio, Father Brian Milady, and we'll be right back for the last segment.
This is Mary Danielle Barber, and I would like to invite you to join us here at the Sacred Heart Chapel in downtown Covina for a True Femininity Be Who You Are Women's Conference, Saturday, September 7th, 2019, from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. Barbara Nicolosi and I will be speaking. It's $35 a person, and you can register at virginmostpowerfulradio.org or call 877-526-2151. We hope to see you at the Women's Conference, September 7th, 2019.
Jesus said to the apostles in Luke chapter 10, "Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me." According to Saint Boniface, in her voyage across the ocean of this world, the church is like a great ship being pounded by the waves of life's different stresses. Our duty is not to abandon ship, but to keep her on course. May our Lord help us remain ever faithful to His church, to aid and defend her.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for your support for the Terry and Jesse Show. We now have a program where you can donate your old jalopy, your old car that you don't want anymore, and 80% of that profit will come right back to the Terry and Jesse Show. You just call 855-500-7433. Tell them you want to donate your car to the Catholic Resource Center, and that will support us. Call 855-500-7433. Thank you, and God love you.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911. No cross, no crown, no pain, no gain, no guts, and no glory. Where your father was with Father Brian Milady, the Dominican, was I was asking him a question on the ways that you can place anger under the control of reason, and I don't think he got a chance to finish his answer. You want to elaborate on that, Father?
Yes, it doesn't say in the scriptures, don't be angry. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Yeah. Anger is a normal and natural emotion, which was created by God. So we can't say something created by God is wrong. Why was it created by God? It was created to resist evil. A person who could never feel angry is helpless when it comes to the resistance to evil. Now, the trouble is that because of concupiscence, it's a very powerful emotion. It's connected to justice. And we have, unfortunately, the ability to let it get out of hand and be expressed apart from the whole idea of correcting the wrongdoer, which is what it's about. Children are often given the idea when they throw a tantrum that they're being punished for feeling anger. Well, that shouldn't be it. One psychiatrist I followed said, look, the kid can beat his head against the floor all he wants. He's not going to hurt the floor. On the other hand, if he breaks a lamp or he hits somebody, then they should be punished because that's not an appropriate way to express your anger. And if the child discovers an appropriate way, then you reinforce that and say, that was good, do that again. Well, an appropriate way is to realize that the whole purpose of it is the correction of the wrongdoer, not so you won't feel bad about yourself or something like that. The trouble is also, as many of us know, that we try to correct the wrongdoer, but unfortunately, we can't sometimes. All reasonable expressions of anger, and you know, you can sit there and say, well, I'm not going to do this now. The whole idea of count to 10, I may wait a week or a year till the proper time comes along, but I need to be able to tell that person, I think you were out of line when you did this, and you owe me an apology. Now, that doesn't mean that they'll apologize, but then you've at least been honest about it. Dr. Bars, who's a psychiatrist I follow, says that he makes a distinction between the feeling and the expression. He was in a concentration camp for 3 years during the war, and he said 1,000 people went there, only 2 survived. He survived because his anger at his captors was so strong that it kept the adrenaline alive in his system, so he didn't easily succumb to malnutrition and disease. But he says, but it was an anger I never could have expressed openly because it would have meant my death. So we have to learn to control the feeling of anger as to its expression. And after all, our Lord, I know a lot of people say Jesus lost it in the temple. He did not lose it. He was exceedingly angry at the evil of the money changers, but he expressed that in an appropriate way. What do you do, though, when you can't do that? Suppose the person's dead. Well, you have a choice. You can either let it consume you for all the good things that are involved in your life, or you can make a conscious choice, not because you're afraid of the person, not because you don't want to be thinking about a saint, but you can make a conscious choice, I can't correct this, so I'm going to let it go and move on with my life. And Jesus, as you know, makes this a condition, forgiveness for our own prayer being answered. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So the rational use of anger has to do with directing it toward an evil of another, toward correcting them. And then if you can't correct them, or you know the correction wouldn't be well received, then having enough internal fortitude to just say, look, this isn't going to work, and I'm tired of worrying about it. So why beat your head against the stone wall? So you just say, no, I'm going to move on and forget this and move on to something more positive.
Yeah. Jess?
Father, not only lay people are, you know, lack the basic knowledge of the Ten Commandments. I'm sure you've been a priest for decades, and you probably hear one lousy confession after another. You're probably saying, boy, oh boy, this person did not prepare or did not examine their conscience. It's obvious this person doesn't know the Ten Commandments. I'm assuming that's probably a lot of priests as they hear one immature confession after another. But not only lay people, I would say not only lay people do not know the Ten Commandments. I would say this is a problem within the church at large, even the clergy. For example, there are some clergy right now publishing books with Roman collars that are speaking as if the sixth and ninth commandment do not apply, as if they're no longer on the books anymore. God deleted the sixth and ninth commandment. You have priests and bishops right now who are so malformed on the Ten Commandments. They need to get your book, by the way. And they've just basically, they have a very shallow knowledge of the Ten Commandments. And I say this because many of the popes have told us one of the things that we have to do now in 2019, we've got to return back to the scholastics, back to St. Thomas Aquinas, back to Duns Scotus, back to Bellarmine, back to Suarez. But instead, what we've done, we've embraced kind of the new theologians, the Novo Theologia, we had this kind of new idea of theology. And one of the ideas of theology is, again, that I guess the sixth and ninth commandment doesn't really apply today. So my question is, the Ten Commandments was written for everybody. Lay people need to buy the Ten Commandments and put them at the refrigerator. I tell people everywhere I go, go to your computer, print out the Ten Commandments, put them on your refrigerator till the whole family memorizes them, okay? Till they're burned in your soul. But my question is, Father, do we have to return back to St. Thomas Aquinas? We've tried all this newfangled theology, and a lot of this newfangled theology has produced priests and theologians that no longer believe in the moral teachings of the church. Do we stay where we're at, or do we go back to the scholastics?
When I began to teach moral theology in the seminary, we used only Thomas Aquinas. And all I got was this caterwauling from some people about how this was the 13th century and had nothing to do with us. Unfortunately for them, when the new catechism was produced, the person who wrote it, the moral part, was a Thomist from Fribourg. And so most of the new catechism on the subject of the commandments is just St. Thomas simplified. So, yes, we have to go back to St. Thomas. Also, as John Paul II pointed out in The Splendor of Truth, he says the Thomistic doctrine of natural law, which the church has made her own, is the way he put it. We do need to go back to this way of thinking, because one of the problems that happened in the 60s was certain theologians who were very influential began to make a distinction between the law, universally understood, which couldn't cover every situation, and then the conscience, where you use the discerned, maybe using the spiritual exercise of St. Ignatius, and this discernment could lead you to act against the commandments if you discern that it was more of an important good involved. Well, that became pervasive, so for even the clergy, the Ten Commandments became the Ten Recommendations, where, well, this is usually wrong, but for me, it isn't wrong because I have these needs. And some of the clergy have talked them into that, themselves into that. And of course, that means when they're hearing confessions of the laity or preaching about these kinds of things, they're certainly not going to be very strong on the idea that there's an objective morals of any kind. So this is the source of the whole thing, and it is based on Kant again and the Enlightenment, and that did a lot of damage. I'm not saying we can gain something from this modern point of view, but we have to always realize that there's a perennial philosophy behind the church. And even the most recent document about 4 years ago now from the Congregation of Education about seminary education emphasized the importance of philosophical studies and especially scholastic philosophy for seminarians. You got to remember, for 40 years, in most seminaries, philosophy was very much underemphasized, and reason, in other words. And whatever they got from the scripture, and again, Benedict in his letter pointed out there was a Jesuit moralist, I think his name was Knauer, certainly Bruno Schuller, all these consequentialists, they denied the natural law, and then they tried to derive a morals simply from Scripture, and they discovered it was impossible to do so, and so they gave up the idea of objective morals, and that's been true since the late 60s.
Very good. You know, we're coming to the close of the show, but Father, how could people get your book, or if they want to reach out to you?
They can either order from Amazon.com or from EWTN, the Decalogue Decoded. And I do have a...
Plus, you have other books that you've written as well.
Oh, lots.
Lots of books.
Oh, gosh, yes.
Father's well-published.
It's all on Amazon. Or also the Rosary Center in Portland, Oregon, which is www.rosary-center.org. Carries all my CDs and books, and they can certainly find them in their catalog there.
Very good. Any closing thoughts?
Just to simplify your answer on anger, because I want to make it simple. You had said, once again, anger is not bad or good. It's just one of the 11 emotions mentioned in the catechism. But it has to be subject to right reason.
Exactly.
If it's not subject to right reason, it becomes sinful, correct? That's basically the answer. It
yes.
It has to be subject to right reason, right? Yeah,
well, yes. And, of course, if you express your anger by blowing up, you're not going to correct the person because they don't hear what you say. All they hear is the blowing up part. And then they become defensive and they're not open to it at all. So the idea is to try to reach a point where you can actually express the fact to correct the person, where they at least be open to listening. They don't have to accept it, but they'll be open to listening.
I know what the listeners are thinking. Venial or mortal? What is it?
Sin?
No, the anger issue. Is it venial or mortal sin?
Well, it depends on what it's about.
Is it a felony or a misdemeanor?
When I taught Catholic high school, I used to read them the Cask of Amontillado by Poe about the guy who plotted the death of the person and bricked him up in a wall. Now, I would say that's a mortal sin of anger.
Yeah.
But just losing your temper, I don't think is a mortal sin. It depends on what you do, you know. If you smack your kid around so much that you cause brain damage, that's obviously a mortal sin.
Yeah.
If you give a little spank on the butt, I'm not sure that is, although I could probably be arrested for child molestation today for anything like that. But
Father, can you pray for us? Give us your priestly blessing before we wrap it up.
May the peace and blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen. Amen. We got to do this again. You know, if we can't get Father in studio, maybe get him on via Skype or a phone
Absolutely.
Call.
Absolutely.
This has
been Father
great.
Brian Rubin, he's like a SWAT Catholic. This is, we bring him in for like special weapons and tactics.
Right. Exactly.
Yeah. He's our go-to guy for serious situations, but for the regular street stuff, you and me can handle it.
That's right. Honored to ride in the right seat with you.
That's right.
Front seat. Yeah.
Amen. You've been listening to Jesus 911, where we've had a special guest with us today, Father Brian Milady. And stay tuned for Hands-On Apologetics with Gary Mishuda from the Spiritual Dojo.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole Church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere, and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.